All right, Revelation chapter 1. We have now gotten through the first six verses of the book. This is our third week, and what we have seen so far is the introduction to the book. We have seen the greeting of the book, and last week when we looked at the greeting, we discovered that this book, it begins with this incredible offer from God of grace and peace for every man and every woman and every child on this planet. We saw how those things are free gifts that God wants to give everyone. I mean, that has been his purpose from the beginning, to give his creation grace and peace. And I want you to remember that as we go through this message today. Okay? As a matter of fact, I made that your first note. The notes were not in your bulletin. You'd have to pick one up. But I made it your first note. God's free offer for me and for all people of the world is grace and peace. I want you to keep that in mind today. And again, those are free gifts that God has offered, that God wants to give us today. But we also saw that God wants us to acknowledge those free gifts by giving him some things, and that is glory and dominion in our lives. And so that brings us to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, where we're going to be looking at the theme of the book of the Revelation. And really, this is the theme of the entire Bible. The Bible, from the beginning to the end, what it's about, it's about a kingdom. It's about a throne and the king who is going to rule from that throne. Now, we know who the ruler of that kingdom should be, okay? And we know who it is that belongs on the throne, but can I tell you that there is a being named Satan who refuses to believe it? He knows it, but he refuses to believe it. And so what he does is he fights against that truth. And so through the Bible and through history, you can watch it played out. There's a constant chess match between God and Satan over who is going to sit on that throne and rule. Over the battles over who's going to have the ultimate glory and dominion. And let me tell you, he fights that same battle in your life. He doesn't want you to give God glory and dominion. He doesn't want Jesus to sit on the throne of your heart. And so after his introduction and greeting, verse 7 begins with John showing us this theme of the book of Revelation. He lets us know that it's a book, that it's about a king, and it's about a king's rule. And so let's go ahead and stand and read our text together, and then we'll begin with a word of prayer. So it's one verse today, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. And let's read this together. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I know that that this word today is a heavy word. Lord, it's something that you want us to see. Lord, it's something that you want every person to understand. And Lord, I do pray that you would just bring conviction within our hearts today. I pray you let our hearts be soft. Lord, I pray that this would not just be a thing where we're filling our heads with knowledge, Lord, but that our hearts are being filled with this purpose that you've given us today, because your offer of grace and peace. Lord, as we go through this, I pray that we would understand that you're a loving God, Lord, and that... that also that you've been storing up wrath, Lord. And in these end times, we're going to see that played out, Lord. I pray today that the Holy Spirit would move on this church like never before. Lord, that this message would weigh heavy on our hearts. Lord, and that we would glorify you and worship you as the King of Kings in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Now, we all know, I think everybody's been to church, we all know that Jesus, when he was here, he was called the King of the Jews. Last week, we looked at it a little bit. We just sang about it. We know that Jesus is the King of Kings. Amen? Jesus is the King of Kings. But do you realize that the first time that Jesus came to this earth, that he never one time sat on a throne? We know he's the King of Jews. We know he's the King of Kings. He came to this first time. He never one time sat on a throne. I mean, he was born in a stable. His family was poor. When he was an adult, the Bible tells us that he had no place to lay his head. And then the people hated him so much that they took him and they crucified him. But we never see a throne when you're looking through the Gospels and you see Jesus' life. It's not there. Well, let me tell you, when we get to the book of Revelation, we see God mention a throne 40 times in the book, because all the way through the Bible, all through history, that is where God the Father has been moving to put his Son on the throne. The word king or kingdom or some form of that word is used in the book of Revelation 25 times. The word power or authority or rule is used in the book 37 times. This is the book that God is using to show us that Jesus Christ is the King of the universe, and that he is going to be enthroned in his glory one of these days as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And again, you see that thing played out from the very beginning of the Bible. And God gets to this last book, the book of Revelation. And you know what he does is, just in case we missed it in the Bible, he gets to this seventh verse. And God, he strategically places this event that all other 65 books have been pointing towards, that all of history has been longing for, and he puts the second coming of Christ. You see, God doesn't want us to miss the fact that the one who's going to rule on that throne as king is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Because you know what? The first time Jesus came, even though he lived a perfectly sinless life, even though Jesus, he went through and he perfectly fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies, every prophecy that was about him, he went there and fulfilled it. What should have told the people that he was exactly who he said he was. But you know what they did? They rejected him. And they killed him. And they beat him. And they whipped him. And they mockingly, they put a robe on his bleeding back. Look at this verse, Matthew 27, 28. It says, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. You guys know what added to that robe being the color scarlet to being a red robe? It was stained with his own blood. They had beat him so bad, he was bleeding so profusely that this robe was stained with his own blood. And let me tell you, when he comes back, he's going to be wearing a scarlet robe again. But this time, the stain is going to come from the blood of his enemies. Revelation 19:13 says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. At his first coming, after beating Jesus and scourging him, and the soldiers are mocking him, and they put this crown of thorns into his head, and they bring him out before the people, and he's wearing the only crown that he ever wore when he was here in his first coming. Matthew 27, 29 says it was a crown of thorns that they put on his head. But when he comes again, we just sang the song. Revelation 19 says that he's going to be wearing many crowns. A king carries around a little staff that symbolizes his power and authority. It's called a scepter. And these Roman soldiers that were mocking Jesus, when they got there, Romans 27, 29 says, when they had planted that crown of thorns and put it on his head, they put a reed in his right hand. So the soldiers, they basically put a little twig in his hand, and mocking him, saying, hey, this is what we think of your power and authority, Jesus. You're supposed to be this king. Here you go. Here's a little reed to represent that. But we want you to know, Jesus, that we're also, it's not going to do you any good, because we're about to crucify you and kill you. But at his second coming, he's going to be carrying a different kind of scepter. Verse 15 in Revelation 19 says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. When they nailed Jesus to the cross at his first coming, John tells us in John 19, he says that Pilate, he mockingly put this title, or he wrote a sign, and he put it above the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek, so a lot of these people were walking by singing that, man, he's the King of the Jews, that's what they call him. Then said the chief priests of the Jews, whoa, Pilate, you know, don't write that he's the King of the Jews. Just write that he said he's the King of the Jews, because you know that he's not really the King of the Jews. But when Jesus comes again, he's going to be wearing a sign right on his robe, and no one is going to miss the fact that he has on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And again, although that's been the theme of the Bible for the first 65 books, When God gets to the 66th book, God is going to make sure that all people realize that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said that he was. Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he is. He's God. He is the beloved of the Father. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And at his second coming, every eye is going to see him for who he really is. And that's why this book is the unveiling or the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so what we see today through this verse are four great characteristics of the day that Jesus returns, or four great characteristics of the day of the Lord. Now, before I give you the first point, I want you to look at that first part of verse 7 again. It says, behold, he comes with clouds. That word, behold, it basically means, hey, listen, you need to take note. You need to pay attention. Listen, you need to look, okay, because I don't want you to miss this. And obviously, the point that John doesn't want us to miss is that Jesus is coming again, okay? But, if, you know, if John had just put, behold, he cometh, and every eye shall see him, everyone would have gotten the point. Jesus is coming back. But notice that God, the God who has a purpose for every word, he doesn't waste space in the Bible, a purpose for every jot and tittle that he puts in the Bible. Listen, he drops two more words in there. It says, behold, he comes with clouds. And the reason that God did that is so that we can have an understanding of exactly what this coming is. And as we go through this, listen, don't confuse this with the rapture of the church. Okay, the rapture of the church, the second coming, two totally different things, two totally different events, two total different periods of time. In this event, the second coming, notice that it says there, and every eye shall see him. At the rapture, it's going to be instantaneous. It's going to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Every eye is not going to have a chance to behold him. And the only people who know what's going to happen is the raptured church who's up there with Jesus. So in verse 7, what we're talking about here is the second coming of Christ. The thing that all time, all history, all the Bible has been pointing towards. And so let's go through this and see exactly what God is trying to show us here through this coming. The first thing is that when Jesus comes again, it will be glorious. It's going to be glorious. And when we begin to compare Scripture to Scripture, as we've talked about, this is exactly what we're going to see. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is with his disciples, and he gets to this point, and as he's getting towards the end of his ministry, the end of his life, and he leads them to this place on the Mount of Olives. And I don't know how much you know about the Mount of Olives. It just happens to be the exact same place that Zechariah said that when Jesus comes back, that his foot is going to touch down on that mount, okay? And of course, Jesus knows this. He leads them to this place. Zechariah said, his feet shall stand in the day upon the Mount of Olives. And Jesus knows this. And so he leads them to this place. And they get there. And the disciples, they just happen to ask Jesus about this time when he's coming again. At verse 3, Matthew 24, verse 3, says, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? I mean, they're sitting in the very place that Jesus is going to touch down when he comes again, asking him about what they're going to see when he comes again. And so Jesus, he begins to tell them through this conversation in Matthew 24. And in the midst of this conversation, he says this in verse 30. He said, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. After Jesus was arrested, he's brought before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, and the high priest Caiaphas. He starts asking him, hey, are you the Messiah? I mean, this is what we've been hearing. Are you really the Messiah? And I want you to see Jesus' answer, Matthew 26, 64. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, in other words, yeah, you got it right. I am the Messiah. He says, but here's the thing. I understand that you're going to take me, you're going to put me to death, no matter what way I answer this thing. But yes, I am the Messiah. And nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. What we begin to see is that every time the New Testament talks about Jesus coming again, it can't talk about it.
It can't mention it without letting us know the fact that when Jesus comes again, it is going to be with the clouds. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus had died, he had risen again, and so he calls the church together. One last time before he ascends up into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. So he's there, the new church is there. I mean, they're getting ready to start this thing. In Acts chapter 1, I didn't put this up there, but verse 12, it lets us know that this place that Jesus gathers them to just happens to be the Mount of Olives. The exact same place where he had got his disciples together and told them about his second coming. The exact place that Zechariah said that he's going to come back again. They're in this place again. And obviously this brings back memories of what Jesus had said. Oh, Jesus, yeah, he said he's going to come back. So they get there, and this is what they ask him in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, is this it? You died and rose again and you're back. Lord, is this the second coming? Jesus basically tells them in verse 8, he says, listen, you guys just let the Father be in control of the times and the seasons. And here's what I want you to do. I want you guys to get busy. And this is where he gives the great commission in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1:8. He says, here's what I want you guys to do. The Holy Spirit's going to come and you're going to be my witnesses. And I want you to reach all of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. I want you to reach the whole world with the gospel, okay? That's what you guys need to know. The Bible says in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as they stood up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? Can you imagine that? Jesus is floating up into heaven in the clouds. The disciples are there. Their mouths are just wide open, like, what in the world? The disciples are like, why are you guys standing here? Didn't Jesus just tell you a job to do? To go be his witnesses? Listen to what he says here. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You know what he's saying? He's going to come with the clouds. And we see the same thing in the Old Testament. The Old Testament talks about it. Again, it's the whole theme of the Bible. The psalmist, man, they wrote songs about Jesus coming again. Psalm 104, verse 3, he says, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters? Who maketh the clouds his chariot? Who walketh upon the wings of the wind? Clouds are what Jesus is going to be riding when he's coming back. In Psalm 97, again, the context is the second coming. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. And the psalmists were just singing about it. But the prophets, man, they also prophesied about the second coming. Isaiah chapter 19 said, behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 13, behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. In Ezekiel, again, Ezekiel, man, he's preaching about the second coming of Jesus. Ezekiel 1, 4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Daniel chapter 7, he said, I saw in night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, he came with the clouds of heaven. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Joel chapter 2, verse 2, and it says, that day will be a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. Later on, in one of the places in the book of Revelation, I told you here before we started that John, he goes through the second coming. We see it four different times in the Bible. So one of these other places, he's talking about it in Revelation 14. He says, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. So do we get the point? I mean, over and over, God is trying to show us something about the second coming that has to do with Jesus coming in the clouds. We say, okay, God, Jesus is coming in the clouds. We get that. It's the second coming. He's going to come. He's going to be in the clouds. But what is it that God's actually trying to get us to see by letting us know that when Jesus comes, it's going to be with the clouds? Well, again, when we begin to compare Scripture to Scripture, and we see how God has used clouds in dealing with Christ, we begin to see that clouds are the clothing of Christ's glory. Clouds are the clothing of Christ's glory. Clouds are always associated with the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4. It says, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. The cloud was the presence of the Lord's glory. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, Solomon, the guys, he had a whole team building this temple. It's taken a long time, and they've got materials from all over the world. They've got these people to bring this thing in, and it's this huge product. We finally have this temple here where we're going to be able to worship our God. And so they get there, they get done, they move the ark in, and man, they're like, we need to have a party. We need to have this big celebration about this thing. And so the musicians start playing, the Levites, they start singing in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. It says, and it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he's good, for his mercy endures forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud. Even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. God entered that house, man, in his glory in a cloud. They call it the Shekinah glory. It comes and fills that house. The same thing happens to Moses. Moses is in the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 40, it says, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You see, when the Lord reveals his glory, what he does is he wraps himself in the majesty and the splendor of clouds. And that's why when we come to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, and he talks about the coming of the Lord, he can't do it without talking about the fact that when Jesus comes back, that it is going to be with the clouds, because the Lord's glory is what the second coming is all about. Our King, Jesus, is finally going to get the glory and honor that he's always deserved. Amen. I'll amen myself. He's going to get that glory that should have come from our lives. That should have come from churches around this world. That should have come from the lost people. He's going to get from the people who reject him. He's going to get the glory he deserves. But again, when he came the first time, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That was his first coming. But Jesus said in Matthew 16 that at the second coming, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Matthew 19, 28, Jesus said the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Matthew 24, 30, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Amen. Listen, guys, that day when Jesus finally gets the glory that was due his name, that's the day that the Father has been anxiously awaiting from the very beginning of the Bible. And let me tell you, that day that Jesus comes with the clouds, it ought to be the day that each of us are anxiously awaiting in our lives as Christians. When Jesus comes again, man, it is going to be absolutely glorious.
Amen.
Second, it's going to transcend geographic boundaries. It's going to transcend geographic boundaries. It says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, when Jesus came, made his entrance to this world the first time in Bethlehem, and you guys know the story, they get to Bethlehem, and there's no room in the inn. And so they have to go to a little stable. The only thing that's there is a little manger to lay Jesus in. I mean, the King of Glory, he's laying there in a feeding trough for animals. But have you ever thought how few eyes actually beheld Jesus there? I mean, there was Joseph, there was Mary. We know a handful of shepherds came here, just a little bit after that. So maybe 9-10 people. That's like 20 eyes on this entire planet. That's all Jesus. Even for the next 30 years, Jesus, he's there. He's veiled in human flesh. And the only ones who knew who he was were his parents. Even his brothers and sisters who grew up in his house. They didn't see it. They didn't even believe it. They believe in Jesus. And then Jesus, he begins his public ministry. He goes down there to the River Jordan. And he goes to John the Baptist so he can be baptized. He goes in there, and when he gets baptized, you realize the Holy, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit literally descended on Jesus in the form of a dove. People saw that. Not only that, the Father audibly, out of heaven, letting us know who Jesus was, he said, "Hey guys, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I mean, then for the next 3 years, Jesus went around fulfilling 300 prophecies from the Old Testament that said, the prophecies that said, "Hey, this is how you guys are going to know when the Messiah comes. This is how you're going to know when God comes to this planet." And the people who were alive back then, they saw those things fulfilled right in front of their eyes. They saw the signs. They saw the miracles. They saw Jesus raising people from the dead, healing people. And yet, do you realize how few people that there actually were who had the eyes of faith to see the glory of who Jesus was? I mean, think about that. There were thousands of people who had seen Jesus do miracles. There were thousands of people who participated in the miracles. Think of the feeding of the 5,000. The Bible tells us there's 5,000 people there, not counting the women and the children, so maybe 15,000 people. Then the feeding of the 4,000. When the people heard Jesus speak back then, they knew something was up. This is what they said. "Never, never man spake like this. Man, we don't. Maybe he's not just a man." And after all that, when all said and done through Jesus' ministry, all the people who had the eyes of faith to see the glory of the Lord, you know, after 3.5 years, you know what Acts 15 says? It says the names together were about 120. 120 people. That was it. Out of all the people that Jesus touched, the ones that beheld his glory ended up being 120 people. And yes, millions of people have accepted Christ as their Savior since that time. But do you realize how many billions of people have not? Wide is the road that leads to destruction. But at the second coming, let me tell you, that's all going to change. Because John lets us know that when he comes again, every person on this planet is going to see him in the fullness of his majesty and his power and his glory. And listen, if you're here today, and you've never had a time where you've seen the glory of Jesus through faith, you know, where you never realized that Jesus is God and that he came in his first coming to save you. If you've never called on his name to save you, listen, today is the day to open your heart to him. But Paul said, now is the day of salvation. Amen. The gospel of God's grace and peace that John started out this book with, that grace and peace, you know, peace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, if you're watching online, if you're here, listen, that's being offered to you today. That's why Jesus came. Peter said that's why he hasn't come back. But he's going to come back. Listen, and you can't wait until you see him in the clouds and think that when you see him, you're going to call on his name to save you then and there, because that's not the way it works. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. On that day, it's not going to matter who you are. It's not going to matter where you are, because in that day, every eye shall see Jesus and his glory and his power." Every eye. Whether you have accepted him as your Savior or not, you are going to see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at what the prophet Zechariah said about this in Zechariah 14. He said, "On that day, when the lost see the glory of the Lord, that their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." That's what's going to happen when somebody sees the glory of the Lord face to face. And one of these days, real soon, regardless of geographic location, every one of us is going to see him in all of his glory. The third thing about the second coming is that it's going to transcend the boundaries of time. He said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." Now listen, the return of Jesus Christ to get his glory and for him to sit on his throne is going to be so significant to the Father that it is going to be witnessed by every single person who's ever lived, regardless of time and space. And any and every person who has ever lived on this earth, who has ever inhaled God's air, is going to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. You know when it says, they also which pierced him? You guys know what that's talking about, right? Let's talk about his crucifixion. And about those who were responsible for piercing his hands and his feet and his side. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute. That was like 2,000 years ago. Those people have been dead a long time. You know what's up with that? And listen, that's true. But you know what John says? They're going to see him again at his coming. Bodies may die, but souls don't. And every soul of every person that has ever lived is alive somewhere right now, whether they be in hell, whether they be in heaven, or whether they be walking around this earth still in their bodies. Every soul that's ever lived is still alive. And again, you know, I want you to look at what Jesus said here to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the guy who's like, you're walking around calling yourself the Messiah? Is that who you are? You're the Messiah? Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter, Caiaphas, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. That's exactly what Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 is talking about. He's telling Caiaphas, the next time you see me, I'm going to tell you it's going to be way different than the way that you're seeing me right now. And you can mark it down that those who were responsible for piercing the Lord of glory, and you know, they're going to face him again. But this time they're not going to see him as a common criminal who is worthy of being put to death. When they see him again, this time they're going to see him for who he really is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're going to see him as the one who is worthy. Revelation 5:12 says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Every eye will see him. Now, to really understand that phrase, and they also which pierced him, I think that we need to identify who it was that was responsible for piercing him. Okay? Obviously, that begins with the Roman soldiers. We know, because of Scripture, that they're the ones who hammered the nails in his hands and his feet. John 19:34 says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So we know that the soldiers are responsible. But then really, you know, we think about it, but their boss was Pilate. I mean, we know Pilate could have stopped the crucifixion. He was the governor. He had power over that whole thing. John 19:10 says, then Pilate saith unto Jesus, wait, why aren't you speaking to me? What, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you? Don't you understand, Jesus, that I have the power to set you free, to release you? Did you know what? Pilate didn't release him, did he? So Pilate has to bear some of the responsibility. Remember, it was the Jews who came to Jesus. It was their idea. And even when it gave, even after they gave it over to Pilate, Pilate gave it back over to them and said, okay, here's the deal, man. You guys have a celebration. There's this criminal. He's a thug. He's a murderer. His name is Barabbas. Obviously, you don't want him running out on the streets. So I'm going to give you a choice. You can release the King of Glory, or you can release this thug Barabbas. Who did the people pick? John 19:5. He says, but they cried out, away with him. Away with Jesus. Crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Look at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah, he prophesies the words of Jesus at his second coming. And he's prophesying against the nation of Israel here. And this is what Jesus says. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. So the Jews have to take some responsibility. But then really when you're going to the Bible and you're looking for who really is responsible for piercing Jesus, you know, it wasn't just the soldiers. It wasn't just Pilate. And it wasn't just the Jews. The responsibility also lies with me and with you. Every person who's ever lived in sin on this earth. And I'll just give you a hint. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person is responsible for piercing Jesus. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It was my sin and your sin that he was wounded for. It was our sin that he was pierced for. In Revelation 1:7, letting us know that every single person will be an eyewitness to the glory and to the splendor and to the power and to the majesty of the Lord Jesus when he comes again. And every one of us, well, we're going to see that we were responsible for nailing our glorious God to the cross to be crucified. The fourth thing is going to transcend racial boundaries. You know, as of late, we've been hearing a lot about race and color and racial tensions and prejudice. And if you watch the news, I mean, you see that here. But let me tell you, when Jesus comes back, none of that's going to matter. Look at verse 7 again. And they which also pierce him, and all the kindreds of the earth. What this is saying is that when Jesus comes back, the focus of every eye, it's only going to be on one thing. It's not going to be on how we're all different. It's not going to be on how one color is better than another color, or how anyone is more superior, or anyone is more worthy of accolades or whatever than anyone else. The focus is going to be that compared to Jesus, there's no one who's even close to being worthy. And on that day, there's going to be a realization that we're all the same, that we are all part of God's creation, and that we are all subject to our Creator. And every person, and every nation, and every skin color, you know what we're going to be focused on? We're going to be focused on our Creator. We're going to be focused on Jesus, not on what skin color somebody else is. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. He says, for we know that the whole creation, it groans and travails in pain together until now. Now what he's talking about the second coming. And he's saying that creation, ever since the beginning, since man has sinned, it's been groaning and travailing to see the second coming come to pass. When he's talking about creation, he's talking about the earth, what's on the earth, what's under the earth, what's in the seas and on the land, all the birds and all the animals. And Paul's saying, listen, they're all groaning. Because we understand that there's something not right from this world. Listen, you can watch the news and you can understand that. Paul's saying creation understands that too. We see it all the time. We see earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis. All the creation's groaning in anticipation of that day where Jesus comes back and makes everything right. But verse 23, he said, but not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. He said, us people have the Holy Spirit who are saved. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I got to ask you here. Is there really a groaning inside of you for the day when Jesus finally gets the glory that he deserves? Are you travailing? I mean, you feel inside that, you know, for that day when the earth has been made right, where the curse is gone? I mean, do we really look for and long for and love that great day that for 66 books of the Bible and for all of human creation that God has been orchestrating to happen? Do we look for the day, you know, that Jesus is going to come back to the earth and settle the score with Satan? When he comes back and settles the score with sin, when he comes back and settles the score with the sinners, and for the first time since man sinned in the garden, that Jesus, he sits on his throne, and he finally gets the glory and dominion that he's always deserved. I mean, is that like even a thing in our lives? And forget about the groaning and the longing and the loving and the looking for a second. How many times have we've been around church, we've heard about the second coming of Christ, right? How many times have we thought about the second coming of Christ and thought, you know, I do want Jesus to come, but not yet. I mean, I'm kind of enjoying life down here right now. I'm enjoying my kids and my grandkids and my retirement. You know, I got a lot going around here. I want Jesus to come back, but I just don't want him to come back, you know, just quite yet. How many times have we thought that? See, my prayers as we continue to go through this book, that the Holy Spirit would stir something within us. That we would literally groan with all of creation and say, Lord, may your kingdom come. May you get the glory that's due your name. Here's what John says is going to take place on that day. Verse 7, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. What that verse says is that when Jesus comes with the clouds in his glory, every person, everywhere, and every time, they're not just going to shed a tear. They're not just going to sob. They're not just going to weep. They're not just going to cry. John says they're going to wail because of him. Amos, when he was prophesying about the second coming, he said this in Amos 5:16. He says, therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 14 says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Guys, it's coming. He's saying it's coming. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly, as in they are going to be wailing. You know, there are a lot of people, especially men, who think that Christianity is something for sissies. You know, it's for weak people. It's a feminine thing, you know. Or they'll say, you know, your Christianity, that Jesus thing, that's just a crutch. Because you're too soft to make it through this life. Listen, on that day, all those people who think they're too tough for Jesus, all those people who think that they're too bad for Jesus, you know what they're going to be? They're going to be out on the streets crying like babies. Jesus said in Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Luke said in Luke 23:30, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us. To the hills, cover us. We can't stand to see the glory of the Lord. Isaiah, talking about the second coming in chapter 13, he says, howl ye, or wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. He says, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth, like a woman that's in labor. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he'll destroy the sinners. They're out of it. You see, that's why I told you at the beginning to write that down. The tremendous offer that God is giving to each one of us right now is grace and peace. But when he comes, the truth is that every unsaved person who's ever seen Jesus, man, they're going to see him who he really is. And when they see him, it's going to be too late. And they're going to wail. But you know, at the second coming, there's going to be a different wailing, kind of wailing going on at the same time. Look at those verses again from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 8 says that Jesus is going to come in flaming fire. He's going to take vengeance on those who obey not the gospel. And of course, that's talking about the unsaved. But the next verse, in verse 10, he talks about the saved. He says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. Listen, on that day, when Jesus comes again, You're not going to be able to distinguish the shouts and the cries of anguish and horror that are coming from the unsaved, from the shouts and cries of jubilation and adoration that are coming from the saved. And those who have been saved, we're going to be cheering and we're going to be doing that because this is the day that we've been waiting for and longing for and hoping for and groaning for. That's why Paul said in Titus 2:13, he says, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was what Paul was talking about when he was talking about those who will love his appearing. I ask you, do you long for it? Do you love it? When that day comes, man, it's going to be so crazy loud that you're not going to be able to differentiate between the wailing of the unsaved and the cheering of the saved. And look at the way that John closes this thing in verse 7. He says, even so, amen. In other words, this is going to happen exactly the way it says it's going to happen. And it's going to happen exactly the way that it should happen. So be it. Amen. Everyone's going to be making noise for the King that day. My question as we close is, are you going to be cheering for Jesus to get his glory? Because you trusted him as your Savior while you were living here down on this earth, or are you going to be wailing? Because you missed that opportunity. God's offer of grace and peace, it stands right now at this moment. And he offers it so you don't have to go through these things that the beginning of the book said, these things which must shortly come to pass. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, will you trust him today? As our musicians come to play, I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have a word of invitation. And listen, if you're a believer who's not longing for that day because of what you have going on in your life and all the things that you know are keeping you occupied, listen, will you commit to live for him in his glory today? If you're already saved, do we understand that wailing could be coming from our loved ones, from our family members, from our neighbors, from the people who are at the grocery store? God gave us a job when we got here. He said, listen, I'm not taking you to heaven now that you got saved. I'm going to leave you right down here where you're at, and I'm going to give you a job title. I want you to be an ambassador for Christ. I want you to go tell people about me. Do you realize that? That is our purpose down here, to make disciples, to tell others about how he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so they don't have to go through the stuff we talked about. How many of us take an opportunity every week to do that? How many of us take an opportunity every month? How many of us are ever...